Today we begin the fifth week of Lent, entering into the final period of this season. And even though we are still in Lent, our scripture readings for today are clearly directing us and pointing us to Holy Week, which begins 1 week from today with Palm Sunday. And these readings point us to that final week where Jesus journeys through his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And we hear this clearly in our epistle this morning, where Paul reminds us we are called to walk the way of the cross. Paul writes to the Philippians that he has much to boast about. He is a faithful member of the house of Israel, circumcised according to the law on the eighth day, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and a zealous persecutor of the church. And he is blameless under the law. Yet, despite all those ways that he might boast, he says he counts all this for nothing. For knowing Jesus is far more important. Paul says that he suffers loss, that he might share in the death of Jesus and so somehow also be raised to eternal life with him. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is reminding us of our call to follow Jesus by giving up our lives. And by doing so, we come to know the life that Jesus desires to share with us. In sacrificing everything for Jesus, we know the abundance of life with God for eternity. Through baptism, the promise is that we share in a death like that of Jesus, that we might also be raised to resurrection life with him. And the promise is so great that Paul is urging us to follow by giving up everything to know life in Christ. Our gospel today is one of those times during the three-year lectionary cycle where we hear from the gospel according to John. And it opens the 12th chapter of John, and that is that gospel's beginning of the passion narrative of Jesus. Today's story takes place the day before Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, of course, the day Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph just before he is killed. And the story we hear recounts a domestic scene, a meal in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who are friends of Jesus. The meal comes just after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days and in the tomb when Jesus arrived at his home. And Jesus goes to the tomb and orders the stone in front of it be removed and calls Lazarus out. The dead man comes out of the tomb still in his burial clothes. And Jesus tells those with him to unbind Lazarus and set him free. Not surprisingly, you can probably imagine, the raising of Lazarus from the dead raises some attention. People notice this. They come out to see Lazarus, to see this thing that Jesus has done. They're curious about this man who has been brought back to life. Also, not surprisingly, the authorities notice what Jesus has done, and they decide after the raising of Lazarus that they are going to kill him. Now, this dinner seems likely to be hosted by Mary and Martha and Lazarus in order to thank Jesus and to celebrate Lazarus being alive. And while they are at table, Mary takes a pound of costly nard, a fragrant perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. And the house, John tells us, is filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Mary's actions are very unusual for a woman of her time. Women would not typically show such attention and physical intimacy with a man, especially a man not their husband. But there's something about this story. It appears in all four Gospels, suggesting there's something important. But it's also interesting that in all four Gospels, it also makes those witnessing it uncomfortable. In Luke's account, the woman has no name, and Luke calls her a known sinner, I think in a way trying to discredit her action because of discomfort. And then in John's version, we hear that Judas objects to this extravagance, though John tells us his motives are not pure. For Judas is not so concerned with the poor, but rather the common purse. In John, Judas is a thief who takes money that the disciples are pooling and is not so concerned about what will happen to the poor. Jesus tells Judas, however, to leave Mary alone and says that the poor will always be with us, but Jesus will not. His death is approaching, and a few days from now, he will no longer be with them. Many have speculated about what Jesus is saying in this and worrying that he is actually saying, forget the poor, don't worry about them. But what Jesus is actually doing is referring to a passage from Deuteronomy that makes the statement, there will always be the poor. So we are called to open our hand to the poor and needy neighbor in our midst. Jesus is not discounting caring for the poor, but he's suggesting that he has only a few days left to his earthly life. And these days are a kind of time outside of time. They're a time when it is acceptable for Mary to be focused on him, to anoint him, to lavishly worship him. For soon she will not be able to do so, for he will be gone. John is using this account to anticipate the death of Jesus. It is like the anointing that was done in his time for a body just before it is buried. And in a few days, Jesus will indeed be killed and laid in a tomb, but there won't be time for this ritual anointing. And so Mary is offering this anointing while Jesus is still alive and with her. Mary wiping Jesus' feet also anticipates the washing of feet at the Last Supper. In a few days, Jesus shares his final meal, and at that meal tells his disciples that they are to serve others by washing their feet as he has done to them. In fact, he says the disciple is the one who takes the role of the servant caring for others. By Mary anointing and wiping the feet of Jesus, she is showing that she is a faithful disciple. And she is doing something costly. The nard that Mary uses was very expensive. Scholars say that that pound of nard would have been the equivalent of almost a year's wages for a laborer at that time. So Mary is sparing no expense in making this offering to Jesus, an offering that she makes in gratitude and in worship of her Lord. And so John is showing in this story that Mary is a faithful woman who knows who Jesus is. She knows Jesus is the Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. And she anoints Jesus without using any words whatsoever. And yet her actions communicate the depth of her faithful discipleship and show without words her devotion to Jesus. John is reminding us in this story of Mary of our call to follow Jesus in loving service, our call to serve others as he served, how we are called to wash one another's feet. We are to love without counting the cost. We are to give extravagantly in caring for others. And we are to give sacrificially in thanksgiving for God's generosity. I came across a story this week told by the minister David Bartlett, who writes about today's passage and offers in reflection an experience he had. He says, I will never forget the furor sparked at a stewardship conference at which an ecumenical group of pastors gathered to discuss generosity. One presenter spoke about offering a gift directly to God, and the clergy began to yawn. Then he pulled a $100 bill from his wallet, set it on fire in an ashtray, and prayed, Lord, I offer this gift to you and you alone. The reaction was electric. Clergy began to fidget in their chairs, watching the greenback go up in smoke. as if it were perfume. One whispered it was illegal to burn currency. Another was heard to murmur, if he's giving money away, perhaps he has a few more. There was nervous laughter around the room. Do you not understand? Asked the speaker. I am offering it to God, and that means it is going to cease to be useful for the rest of us. It was an anxious moment. That story reminds us that Mary is offering an extravagant gift in gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. She is offering it in thanksgiving for the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and she is spending extravagantly to thank Jesus, to worship him. And she makes an offering that is sacrificial, giving away something that is costly that she will never be able to use again. We are called to do the same. In thanksgiving for the generosity, the love, and the compassion of God, we are to make our sacrificial offering to God in loving gratitude. We are to lovingly give back to God from what God has given us. God shows us the depth of God's great love for us. In the person of Jesus, God comes among us and shows us how to love. God in Jesus loves us always, even when it leads Jesus to death on the cross. And through his death, Jesus defeats the power of sin and death once and for all. And through baptism, we are promised that we share in his victory, in the promise that where he has gone, we will follow. Throughout John's gospel, there is the promise that we are invited to share in abundant life. And throughout John's gospel, wherever Jesus is present, there is amazing abundance. You remember the story of the wedding at Cana in Galilee. We heard it way back at the beginning of Epiphany. At that wedding feast, Jesus makes 180 gallons of the finest wine. And then in Galilee, 5,000 people are fed on the lakeshore with 12 baskets left over. Simon Peter, after a night of fishing, catching no fish, is instructed by Jesus to try over there. And the nets are straining with so many fish. And of course, Jesus offers himself on the cross, drawing all people and all of creation to himself, lifting everything to the divine life. Experiencing God's lavish abundance, we are called to respond by living generously as well. These past weeks at the Lenten program, we have been reading Inwardly Digest, the prayer book as a guide to the spiritual life by Derek Olson. And this week we read about the Eucharist and had very interesting and, I think, very affirming and uplifting conversation. Olson observes that the Eucharist is all about thanksgiving and sacrifice. The very word Eucharist itself is from the Greek, from a word meaning thanksgiving. Celebrating the Eucharist is an act of thanksgiving. In this liturgy, we come before God in thanksgiving for everything that God has done, for creating all that is, for giving us life, for coming among us in Jesus, and for drawing us to himself on the cross, raising us to eternal life. And in the Eucharist, in thanksgiving, we offer to God bread and wine from God's own creation as a sacrificial offering. Interestingly, Olson observes that it's really not much of a sacrifice to offer bread and wine. They're not exactly expensive, and he takes a crack at churches saying most don't use very expensive wine anyway. But in the Eucharist, we don't just offer that bread and wine. We also offer our treasure, our money, giving back to God a percentage of what we have. And we give not just a small amount that is left over, but instead an intentional offering to God. The biblical standard is that minimum 10% of the tithe, and that level of giving is sacrificial. And then in the Eucharist, we also offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto God. This is a costly sacrifice indeed. We are offering to God our lives, which are a gift of God. We're offering our bodies, which are made in the image of God, and our temples of the Holy Spirit are God's dwelling place. And we offer all we are, remembering that God bought us with a great price in the loving offering of Jesus on the cross. This day John is offering us Mary as an example of faithful discipleship and calling us to do likewise. Like Mary, we are called to know and follow Jesus and to trust his promise of life that is abundant. And we are to love and worship him, giving extravagantly of ourselves in praise and adoration of him. Our call is to love all in his name and to love them through humble service. We are to give of our time, our talent and treasure, and even our very bodies and souls, our very lives, all as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, an act of loving adoration of God. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live lives of generosity and thanksgiving, to practice acts of adoration and gratitude to our God, a God who lovingly invites everyone to abundant and eternal life. Amen.